All right, are you ready to dive into this? This one's going to be pretty deep tonight, I'm afraid. But that's the book of Revelation, so let's begin and turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we will begin there tonight and work our way down as far as we can, as we do each week. Let me review for just a moment. Of course, we're studying eschatology, which is the study of things to come, prophecy. And we are 19 weeks into this and have made it to chapter 7. There's only 22 chapters in the book, so you can see there are actually, we're on lesson 19. There are 44 lessons. So as you can see, we're not even quite halfway there. But that's all right. We don't have anything else to do, amen? We'll study this and move on to something else later. But let me refresh your memory a little bit on what we have studied. We are on, at this point, the seal judgments. If we go back to the throne room of God, a scroll was produced in the hand of God the Father, and on that scroll were six seals. John begins to lament the fact that there's no one worthy to open this scroll. And in the midst of the throne of God, we see a lamb as it were slain, that's Jesus Christ, who takes the scroll from his Father's hand and begins to break the seals of the scroll. Now that scroll is vitally important for you to understand in your study in Revelation, because those six seals encompass all of the other judgments that we'll see throughout the tribulation. So we're going to go to bowl judgments and trumpet judgments, and don't get confused now on those, because they're all incorporated into the seventh seal, or the sixth and seventh seal on this scroll. So as we look through this, that scroll with those seals at the beginning that was in the Father's hand is important for us to grab a hold of and make sure we understand. Now here's what happens whenever Jesus begins to break these seals. The first seal that's broken is in the first part of chapter 6, and we see a white horse that is dispatched onto the earth, and we won't go into all the details of each one of these, but that was false peace. The Antichrist, of course, comes on the scene and promises the world that there'll be peace. Now, Mr. Camping, or whatever his title is, that predicted the rapture last week or a week ago, said that he missed that. If you've read up on him, he missed that. It was only the dead in Christ that went this time, and our rapture will be in October. So the dead in Christ will rise first, right? That is true, but it didn't happen then, because then we which are alive and remain, seems to be no gap there. It'll all be together. But anyway, we can be assured that these things have not happened. Number one, because I'm still here, and I know that I'm a child of God, and He's going to take me home to be with Him. So I'm pretty certain that it didn't happen. Now, the rest of you that are here are questionable, but I know for sure, no, not really, you're not questionable, but we know for sure that when the Antichrist comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period, that there will be a sense of peace. He will promise that. He will promise that to Israel. He'll promise that to the world. That's the first horse, the first seal. You say, well, that doesn't seem like much judgment. Well, remember how Jesus described this? It's going to intensify as we go. It's like a woman that's in labor about to deliver. It will intensify throughout the 7 years of the tribulation. So we're at the first seal, white horse, false peace. The second horse is released, and it's a red horse, which signifies war. What happens, the Antichrist promises peace. He can't supply that peace, and so war breaks out around the world, because the Antichrist now must force people to follow after his peaceful ways. Does that make sense? Well, that's the way it will work. There will be wars, rumors of wars, all that that talked about. It will be full-blown force that will keep people at peace. You say, that seems odd, but we've seen it. Saddam Hussein did it in Iraq. You remember? He had what most people would refer to as a peaceful nation. It was all by force. You know, if you don't stay peaceful, we'll kill you and your wife and your children and all your animals, and we'll burn your house down, and we'll kill your cousins and all their households. So guess what? We're not going to mess with him, right? It'll be peaceful. The Antichrist, I believe, could use very similar tactics to that. So war breaks out. The third seal is broken and a black horse is dispatched, and he represents famine, which is a natural result of the war. Crops are destroyed, food supplies are destroyed. Antichrist more than likely will use the food supplies that are available to keep his troops going and to keep his machine running. So famine breaks out. The next horse is dispatched when the fourth seal is broken by Jesus Christ. And a pale horse we see in verses 7 and 8. And the pale horse represents death, which is, again, is a natural result of war and famine. Death. Now, those are the first four seals. When the fifth seal is broken, we have found ourselves at the midpoint of the tribulation. There are several things that happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. In verses 9, 10, and 11 in chapter 6, the prayers of the saints, the souls of the martyred saints who have died for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, are crying out, "How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? How long until you take vengeance for our souls?" Another thing that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation is the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He desecrates the temple, sets himself up as God, and says, "Now you will worship me as God." Now, you say that sounds kind of far-fetched, but we'll see as we go through our study and when we study this a little more in depth, he has a wound that should kill him. But by miraculous intervention, he is kept alive. And so the world is sure that he is deity because he had a wound as unto death, and yet he is alive. He also has the false prophet who sets up an image of the Antichrist. And we'll study more of this when we get there, but it's almost as if this image is kind of an animatronic type thing. It's almost like it's alive. And it spews forth the propaganda of the Antichrist. And so people are taken by this, and they follow after the Antichrist. So he desecrates the temple. He sets himself up as God. He commands and demands worship of everyone on the planet. Now we know who's fueling this, the dragon, devil, Satan. He is the one that's fueling. And at this point, most scholars believe that the Antichrist becomes completely consumed by the devil himself. He is completely under charge of the devil, and it's almost as if a possession has taken place where the devil begins to control him. That's up for debate. You can debate that all you want to. We don't really know. But this is when hell actually breaks loose. This is when it gets really, really bad. The gates of hell is almost as if they swung open, and the inhabitants of hell are just running wild. That's the way it appears, and we will get to that. When the sixth seal is broken, which we looked at the last time we studied, there's a fear that comes among people that things are going to get worse. And the fact is, they do get worse. From verse 12 to verse 17 in chapter 6, we have people so frightened that they run to the mountains and they cry out for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God. We liken this, if you were here for that study, people are actually crying out to the earth to save them. Does that sound even remotely familiar with what goes on in society today? The earth has become prominent. Have you noticed? We're going to save the earth. We're going to save all the animals. We're going to save. And we're already in that mindset. And so now the inhabitants of the earth during the tribulation period cry out for the earth to save them. Now, go with me to chapter 7. Verse 1 begins and picks up from the statement that is given in chapter 6, verse 17. The last statement in verse 17 of chapter 6 said, "And who shall be able to stand?" Chapter 7 is going to answer that question. You see, the disasters that we've seen in the first six seals have affected all mankind. Everyone suffering through this. Everyone is panic-stricken. And the question is asked, who can stand anymore? Who's going to be able to stand after all of this? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, you haven't seen that. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. You remember that. That's important. Because there'll be people that will knock on your door and tell you that they're part of the 144,000. Well, he tells us right here who they are. Did you see that? Okay, verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Ephraim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All right. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which had no number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, I don't know if we'll get that far, but we're going to try, okay? When you get into chapter 7 and the first 8 verses, you will notice that these are the survivors of the wrath of God. God has poured out terrible wrath. We have seen all kinds of terrible events. We have seen war, we've seen famine, we've seen all kinds of natural disasters. All of these things have happened, and terror and slaughter has become normal in society. Completely different than what we're accustomed to. We have seen these natural disasters and the terror and the slaughter that will only intensify as we go. The world will refuse. Now, I'm not guessing on this. The Bible tells us this. The world will refuse to acknowledge that these disasters are God's judgments. They will not acknowledge that. Antichrist will be telling them that this doesn't have anything to do with any kind of super. Remember, he's God now to himself. And now people are forced to worship him as God. That's happened before. You remember the three Hebrew children. You remember Daniel. They were told, "You will worship the king as God." And they said, "We won't do that." Well, what's going to happen to the people in the tribulation who refuse to worship the Antichrist? They will be killed. No questions. So the world refuses to acknowledge where this is coming from. And that's nothing new, because we don't acknowledge it now, do we? We don't acknowledge as a society. I remember when Katrina hit New Orleans. And I remember a famous evangelist saying on TV, "This is the judgment of, it appears to me this is the judgment of God." And he was nearly destroyed himself. The media destroyed him. Christians destroyed him. The world certainly destroyed him, because he made a statement that it appeared that he was saying that God actually will judge sin. Now, the truth is, our world is doing the same thing now that they will do during tribulation. They will refuse to acknowledge that anything is God's judgment. Oh, this is just a, and I've heard this, you know, all these tornadoes we've had and all these storms have been terrible. And I've already heard the experts explain it away. It's the weather patterns. It's El Nino and El Taco and all the other El whatevers they have. And they've explained it away. It's just a natural occurrence. Do you think that is what will happen in the final days? Yes. It'll all be explained away. The first 5 seals that God has opened on the earth, where we see the war and the famine and the death and the slaughter and murder and crime. Can you imagine how it's going to be? No, we can't. But it will all be explained away. The seal number six will be so terrible and so horrific that everyone will be forced to acknowledge that this is coming from some other source. This can't be explained away. There's something happening. They're going to be forced to realize that there's some kind of supernatural force at work. Notice what they ask in verse 17 of the previous chapter, "And who shall be able to stand?" So chapter 7 is what we're going to see much of as we study throughout the book of Revelation. This is a parenthetical section. In other words, there's parentheses around it. You know, as you're reading something and the author is writing along and then he or she begins to explain something, you'll have a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, there'll be an explanation of something. Well, that's what we have many times over in the book of Revelation. And we've come now to our first parenthetical or parentheses in this passage. Because this is, if you'll draw in your mind, this is a parenthesis between seal number 6 and seal number 7 that is going to answer the question from the previous chapter that said, who's going to be able to stand? Okay? So when we get to verse 1, you begin this parenthesis, okay? And now he's going to explain for a while who it is that will be able to stand. There's two groups that will survive the fury of God. Now, the first 8 verses of this chapter begin to describe and detail these Jewish evangelists, the 144,000. Now, most people have heard bits and pieces of Revelation. They know the mark of the beast. They know Armageddon. They know the 144,000. We're familiar with that. Whether we could explain that or not is another subject, but we're familiar with that term. All right, so John is going to now, as Jesus Christ reveals this revelation to him, he's going to describe these Jewish evangelists, and they're the first group that survives the fury of God. They've survived wrath, the seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments, they've war, famine, disaster, disease. They've survived the Antichrist and all of his fury. And the second group is in verse 9 down through verse 17, and we won't get there tonight. But the second group are the martyrs. Those who refuse to take the mark, those who refuse to follow after Antichrist, and those who are killed for the testimony of Christ and the Word of God. So what we've been given here at the beginning of chapter 7 is an interlude. Now here's how I like to compare this. This is an interlude so that we can catch our breath. Okay? Because as we go through the book of Revelation, all of this fury is just executed one after another, after another, after another, and it's almost breathtaking how quickly these things happen. And so John has given us, from Jesus Christ, an interlude, a parenthesis to catch our breath, and to give us a little explanation of what's going on. We're also going to see God's mercy here, because throughout this study, the mercy of God has been prevalent. God is a merciful God. So, I do think that I need to tell you this, though. The Bible offers no hope for the ungodly who reject Jesus Christ to escape the judgment of God. There's no hope given. If we reject the fact that... turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you this because I think it's important. 2 Thessalonians, back a few pages there to chapter 2 and verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says, and you've heard this verse too probably, but this will put it in context for you. "And for this cause..." What's the cause? Well, they've rejected Jesus Christ. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, I can't stand up here tonight and tell you that God gives hope to those who reject Him. At this point in the tribulation, those who have rejected Christ will now, as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, you remember that back in the Old Testament journeys and all of that? And God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened to the point where he would not repent. And God has shown His mercy, and we've studied it together, you know. God has shown His mercy time and time again to those who are on the earth who have rejected Him in this life. Now they enter into the tribulation period and they continue to reject. And now God sends by His supernatural power and design and choice a delusion. A delusion so strong that people will believe the lies of the Antichrist. You say, that sounds like He's damning people to hell. No, it's exactly the opposite of that. God has given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and now He has said, if I may just use terms we understand, all right, that's the way you want it, there it is. You ever been there in your life? You ever said to somebody, okay, I've tried everything, now if that's the way you want it, then here you go. Sure, we call it playing hardball. We call it tough love. We call it hard parenting, don't we? That's the way God looks at this. Rejection after rejection after rejection, God says, all right, then go ahead and believe what you're being told. But God always has a remnant, doesn't He? Think with me back to the Old Testament. You remember when God repented of the fact that He had created man? It had gotten so bad that everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes rather than in the eyes of God. And God said, all right, you know, I'm really sorry that I did this. I'm just going to wipe everybody off the planet. However, the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember that? Grace is something that we don't deserve, but we have it. And Noah and his family were the only ones to survive the flood. You say, well, I think that was a regional flood. I don't think it was worldwide. Think what you want. God said He would destroy all mankind, every living creature, all that, except those that were in the ark and Noah and his family. And that's what I believe. I believe that's what happened. So God has destroyed things before, hasn't He? Do you remember two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, even to this day, they don't have good reputations, do they? And they were destroyed to the extent that it was just until in our lifetime that they even found remnants at that place, those places even existed. God destroyed them so thoroughly. However, God preserved Lot. He tried to preserve Lot's wife and daughters. Lot and his daughters made it out. His wife, of course, perished. And everyone else in the cities perished. How? Fire and brimstone fell from heaven and destroyed everything to the point where it took thousands of years to find any remnant of it. That's pretty severe, right? But God had a remnant. Do you remember the city of Jericho as the children of Israel are taking their several-year journey across the desert? And they came upon the city of Jericho, and God told them how to defeat Jericho. And they did exactly what He said, and they marched around the city, and they did what God said, and the walls collapsed, and they went in and they killed everything in there except Rahab, who was a prostitute, and her household. It was a remnant. Do you remember, as we continue in the Old Testament, Egypt? Do you remember Egypt and how Egypt, because of Pharaoh, went through all of the plagues and all of the things that had to happen, and their great army was destroyed in the Red Sea. But yet, God preserved the nation of Israel. So God will preserve a remnant. And we see that now as we get into the book of Revelation, and we understand that God will preserve His people. Let that sink in. God will preserve His people in judgment. You say, hold on just a minute. You mean that the only children of God in Sodom and Gomorrah were Lot and his family? Yes. That's it. You say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that the only ones on the entire planet that trusted God were Noah and his family? Yes. You mean Rahab and her family were the only ones that had any knowledge of God and trusted God for anything in the city of Jericho? Yes. God destroyed everyone else. God will preserve His people in judgment. I have no doubt about that. So, when we move into the tribulation period, we have to come to the conclusion, based on what we read, that the tribulation period will be a time of salvation for some people. Many have already been redeemed. And many have already been numbered and mentioned. You remember from chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11? The souls of the martyred saints? There's already been a great number who have been redeemed during this time. Is this going to be easy? No. Will there be a delusion? Yes. Will people believe a lie? Yes. Will there be folks that will come to Christ through this? Yes. We have to believe that because we believe the Bible. Because there's going to be those who will trust Christ and not the Antichrist, who will die from war and who will die from famine and who will die from disasters and disease and all the things that the Antichrist will cause the persecution to come on the earth. But I want to make this as clear as I can. Believers that die during the tribulation, that's not a result of God's wrath, no more than when a child of God dies today. It's the Antichrist who has released all of this fury and destruction and all the things that we see on the earth. God has allowed him to have reign for a while. But on the tail end of the tribulation, remember, there will be a great number of people who will populate the millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Where do those people come from? Out of the tribulation period. The Bible says if the tribulation period was not shortened, no one would make it. No one would survive. It would be too severe. Now, you say, wait a minute. Pastor, you mean to tell me that in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be saved people and lost people? Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on His throne in Jerusalem. We're going to be there as His saints. And there's going to be people in the millennial kingdom that are lost? All right, go to Matthew 25. Let me show you this. The Lord will answer this better than I could ever imagine. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go all the way down to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Is that the rapture or the second coming? That's the second coming. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now, the second coming begins the millennial reign. You remember? Okay. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. You ever wonder when that's going to happen? Well, when Jesus Christ returns. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, see, this hasn't happened yet. Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now that's exciting, isn't it? But look, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these, now these are on the left, these are what the Bible refers to as the goats. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that's what Jesus said. So we take from that, that when Jesus Christ comes to the earth to reign during this millennial kingdom, that there will be believers and unbelievers mixed. And they will go about as like everything's fine. It's hard to believe that someone would not follow after Christ when he's physically here. And we see the physical blessings of all that, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. One group enters into the millennium, one group that enters into the millennium will be the Gentiles. Israel is involved in this. Romans chapter 11 talks about this, Israel's repentance. And John begins to introduce now to us these survivors that have been set apart for a reason. Now go back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 1. And it says, And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The sixth seal has ended, and John now sees a new vision, this parenthesis, before the seventh seal is broken. Okay? So don't tie this into the seals. This is something that's happening as an extra added benefit here, I guess. The scene shifts from judgment on the ungodly to protection for the godly. Remember, we're in the tribulation. The Bible describes four angels, and these four angels have power over the elements of nature. We know that the devil is the prince and power of the air. We know that he has been using that power and authority during the tribulation period, and now we see these four angels appear who now have power over the elements of nature. Standing on the four corners of the earth, we would have to assume that that would be north, south, east, and west. They're directing all the winds. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that they've stopped the wind. There's no wind allowed to blow. So it's quiet. It's almost as if these angels turn off the engines of the earth's atmosphere. There's no wind, there's no breeze, there's no waves, there's no movement of clouds. Everything is deathly still. And these four angels hold the winds back that are trying to break free, no doubt, because the winds of God's judgment are gathering. You see, chapter 8, which we're not to tonight, of course, chapter 8, we will see the seventh seal that's broken. But the angels pull back the wind. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It's almost as if the storm is about to hit. And just before everything is completely annihilated, God stops it and says, Wait just a minute. Hold everything back. Let the winds of my judgment begin to pile up back here. Hold it all back, because I want to make sure that my people are okay. Is that mercy? Sure it is. I want to seal my people. We see an angel appear from the east. east bears some significance. In the morning, we say the sun rises in the east. We actually understand that that's the rotation of the earth. But the sun begins to shine through your windows in the morning that face the east. We also know that John, who's writing this, was on the Isle of Patmos. And Israel is to the east of Patmos, where salvation will come from. Messiah. This angel, the Bible says, has a seal. And by translation, we find out that that's a ring-type seal that was used on documents where wax would be placed. The king's ring or the seal, he would press it into that seal, bring it back, keep his ring, because that was the authority, and leave his mark or seal on that document. And the Bible tells us here that this was ownership. This is something that marked whatever it touched as belonging to God. Because the angel describes it as the seal of the living God. This is not a seal of some dead idol. This is not a seal of some false deity. This is not the seal of the Antichrist. This is the seal of the living God. Now, remember, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist has marked his people. Remember? We haven't gotten into this in great detail, but we have the mark of the beast, which was placed in one of two areas. Do you remember? The somewhere down here on the arm, right? And where's the other one? Forehead. Isn't that interesting? The Antichrist seals his followers, and God seals his. Those sealed by God will be spared destruction in Jerusalem. Those who have been sealed will be spared God's wrath. Now, the fifth angel makes an announcement. Look at verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Devastation is about to come to the earth, the sea, the trees. We're going to study all this. The Bible specifically mentions that trees are going to be burned. The sea is going to become like coagulated blood. The atmosphere is going to be disrupted. Mountains will be removed from their places. This is going to be absolute devastation, and it's about to come. And just before it's unleashed, God says, hold back judgment for just a moment. Let me seal my people. We serve a tremendous God. Tremendous God. They're protected now. They're described as 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now that's pretty specific to me. That means that there's no chance at all that I am one of those 144,000. Because I'm not of the tribe of the children of Israel. And unless you are, you can be assured that you're not in that number. Let me tell you what these 144,000 are going to do. They're going to be preachers. Now, imagine that. Jewish preachers preaching Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That's the hand of God. They are protected so that they can continue to preach. After the sealing is complete, judgment can begin. But the sealed are exempt from that judgment. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then he begins to describe each of the tribes and how many from each one, 12,000 from each one. Now, from verse 4 down to verse 8, Israel is identified. There is a passage in Zechariah. You might want to write this down if you don't have it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 that tells us that before Christ returns, Israel will be redeemed. That is a biblical fact. Israel will turn to the Messiah. And you know what? You think about it, it's about time, don't you think? They have faced the judgment of God for a long time. You see, not just the 144,000, Zechariah talks about the nation of Israel. And folks, when you see our president or any president in past or future stand and make remarks that are not exactly, I was going to use the word kosher, I guess that would fit, kosher with Israel, you better listen to those remarks. Because God said, if you bless Israel, He told Abraham this, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. And that hasn't changed. The covenant that God made with Abraham is still active because God never goes back on His promises. So, will people in this world turn on Israel? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the nations of the world coming down onto Israel to destroy that little state, country, that's the size, I think, of Rhode Island or something. It's just a little insignificant thing by world standards, but the world will come down onto them to destroy them, and God will intervene and destroy and pull back. He uses the illustration of putting a hook in their jaw, and He'll pull them back from Israel, which looks like absolute destruction on Israel, and God says, oh no, no, no. These are My people. And He pulls them back by force. Oh, we're going to see some great things in the book of Revelation, and we're just touching on the tip of this. But Israel is described here for a reason. Why would we spend so much time going through all of these tribes and naming off each tribe and how many out of each tribe and so forth? Because, folks, this is not the church He's talking about. These are not the saints that are in the church. These are not from the church age. These are God's chosen people who were chosen a long time ago. Chosen to get the gospel to a dying world, and they wouldn't do it, and so it had to be given to us. Now, I can't say that I'm not grateful for that. I'm glad that I was able to hear the gospel. But God wanted His people to do that, and they refused. So we're now in this church age. We're in this age that's an exciting age, but don't confuse the two groups. These are the, I believe this now, based on what we read, these are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are God's people. Now, there's several, I think, noteworthy facts here. The Bible says that there's 12,000 sealed from each tribe. Now, the interesting thing about that is because we're told that 10 of the tribes were lost. 10 of the 12 tribes are lost. They're no longer around. And we're told that and we're taught that. However, God describes each of the 12 tribes in detail, tells who they are, and how many will come from each tribe. So evidently they're not lost, right? The physical descendants are still around. They're still here. The representatives from the 10 northern tribes, if you remember now from your studying the Old Testament, the 10 northern tribes filtered south and intermingled with the 2 southern tribes. Therefore, people will teach and tell you that the 10 tribes from the northern part are lost because they're mingled in with the 2 southern tribes. Evidently, that's not true, because God calls 12,000 from each of those individual tribes, not just 2. Now, there's really no standard way of listing the tribes of the children of Israel. Reuben, of course, was the firstborn, if you remember that from your study, but forfeited his birthright because of sexual misconduct. Judah is listed first. Dan is omitted because of idolatry. Levi is used there in his place. Ephraim defected from the tribes of Israel, and Joseph has been inserted. Manasseh was included as a faithful son of, remember who Manasseh's dad was? Joseph. So Manasseh is now included as a faithful son of Joseph, proving to us that God is not finished with Israel. He's not finished. The world will try to convince us that God has turned on Israel, or Israel is not God's people, and we have no reason to cater to Israel or to look to... Now, Israel has an uncanny way of taking care of themselves. Themselves, as you ever noticed, they don't take much from other people. You lob a missile over there, they send 50 back. You know, they're just that type of people, and they've been abused and mistreated for so long that they're very defensive. But the truth is, God is not finished with them, because He lists out some of these tribes that we would think were long gone, no traces. And you know what the result is? Israel will be redeemed. There will be an innumerable amount of Gentiles that will be redeemed. God's mercy. Even in the midst of terrible fury and judgment. Now, that takes us down to the end of verse 8, where we see the tribe of Benjamin and 12,000 sealed. Verse 9 begins by taking us into those who are standing in front of the Lamb of God. Now, that's going to be too much to develop tonight, and it's already 7 o'clock, so that's where your outline ended tonight, because I figured that's about as far as we could get. So when we study again, we will notice that we now go into this second group that has been preserved, protected. You remember the first group were the Jewish evangelists, the 144,000? You say, I don't see anywhere near where they preaching. Well, we're not there yet. But they are the evangelists. They are evangelizing the world, which is a great thing. But the second group, of course, are the martyrs. And we see now the martyrs as they stand before the throne of God. And we'll develop that more when we study again together. Okay? Now, has that generated any questions that you may want to ask? If I don't know the answer, Sam will answer it for me. Does that generate any questions at all? You're afraid Sam's going to answer it, right? Right. After the millennium, Sam, there's going to be so many that reject Jesus Christ that when the devil is loosed, see, he's bound for 1,000 years. They'll have the devil's influence. He's bound for 1,000 years. The Bible says at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released. And when he's released, he gathers up from the four corners of the earth, more people, it's compared to the sand of the sea that can't even be counted, that will rise up and think that they can overthrow God. That's how many people will be on this earth that will be opposed to Jesus Christ, who's seated on the throne in Jerusalem. There will be so many that you won't be able to count them. And the devil will lead one last charge against God, and God just with his voice destroys them. But that's how many people there will be that will reject still God. It's unimaginable. Unimaginable. But it's, if you believe the Bible, then you believe that's true. I can believe it, can't you? I can believe it, just based on what we see today.